Well, I'd love you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, and it's great to see you, by the way, especially if you're visiting for the first time. And we're thinking over these 3 weeks about raising the next generation. And we're turning today to the book of Proverbs. It's page 635, and we're going to flick around a bit, so it'd be great if you had a Bible in front of you. We said before, it takes a whole church to raise a child. And so I trust this is relevant for all of us, not least for our prayers. And the question this morning is, what is the world that our young ones are growing up in? I just want to do a little exercise with you. Okay, so imagine you're at a door, and I suppose it could be this door here. And you're going to go through the door, but you don't know where at all. So you've got no idea what's beyond it. You've never been through. Now just close your eyes for a moment. And just think, how are you going to go through that door? You don't know what lies beyond. Are you going to go on your own? Or perhaps with someone else? And if so, who would you pick? Maybe you could think who you'd like to pick in the room. Would you go through relaxed or cautious? Would you have done some research perhaps first? What equipment would you like to take with you? And would you send a child in first? Open your eyes. Okay, it's a soft play. So actually, yeah, if you'd have just sent a child through to run around madly and go crazy and bump into walls, that'd be absolutely fine, wouldn't it? And you can sit back like many adults do and have your coffee while the children run and play. Or if you're like me, then you just go and hare around on the soft play as well. And now, close your eyes just one more time. You're led to another place you've never been. You know nothing about it. Open your eyes. It's a war zone. Actually, this is a picture of, I think, London during the bombing. So, you know, there are safe parts of it, but there are bits in which you yourselves would need to work very hard to survive yourself. Yes, if you had a child, you'd bet you'd hold them very tight indeed. Now, the question for us this morning is, which is our world like? Soft play? Or a war zone? What is the world our children are growing up in? Well, look, there are some wonderful, wonderful things about this world. And Jesus said himself that we can see God's hand everywhere. But he also said this, and this is Jesus. He's just about to leave his disciples, and there he is. He's on his knees praying for them. And he prays, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them." Why is Jesus praying that? It's because he knew that spiritually speaking, well, the world is more like that second picture than it is like the first. Let's explore that together. Number one, Jesus taught us that the world, to some extent, is evil. So here's 1 John 5, verse 19. The whole world is under the influence of the evil one. Well, that's Satan. There's an influence there. John 3:19, Jesus said, "People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And that's why people killed Jesus in the end, didn't they? Because he was the light and they loved darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, here's the application, "Be very careful then how you live because the days are evil." And friends, that is true of every time in history, not just a particular point in history where you think, well, that's particular, you know, back in our day. No, this is true of all of history. Now, let's be very careful here. When Jesus says that the world is evil, he doesn't mean that everybody's a mass murderer or that we can't expect any good from people. We're not to become paranoid because God has put many safeguards in place in this world. And because every person is made in God's image. Although we're broken, that's still there. And therefore, we can expect to find some very, very good things in any person that we meet. And often I find that it's actually some of my non-Christian friends who are so very impressively kind. And praise God, we live in a country that physically is pretty safe much of the time. But at the same time, spiritually, this is the situation. People are at war with God. I want you to imagine that you're down at the seafront and you're sitting in front of the perch having perhaps a coffee or something, and you've got your you've got your binoculars, and there's a ship, and you take a look at it. On the deck, there are some slightly scary-looking people with swords fighting each other, but there's also someone cleaning up and someone else bandaging the wounded, and there are some people who look very friendly with each other, and they look quite kind and so on. But then you lift the binoculars right up to the top, and on the mast, the Jolly Roger. It's a pirate ship. They're all pirates. And the Bible says that every person is sailing their lives not under God's flag. You know, I try and please and love him. No, that's not how people are sailing their lives, are they? They're sailing it opposed to God, in the opposite direction to him, whether in a very friendly, nice way or not, sailing under the Jolly Roger. That's what the Bible says. You might want to come and ask me about that later on. But perhaps the reason that we're so often shocked and surprised when another scandal or war or whatever breaks out, and we think, surely not in our modern age with all our education. Or perhaps the reason that we're shocked when we, by ourselves, and we think, oh, I've done that again. I've said that again. Is because we haven't taken this seriously, that the world isn't basically good. It's evil. So you listen out to the language being used on the high street. Or look up how common texting sexual material is among teenagers. The stats vary, but it could be as high as 90%. Or you look up the words of the music young people are listening to, Beyonce or Ed Sheeran, fairly mainstream. Just look up some of the words. I cannot reproduce them in a church service. You would be shocked. Not to mention crime, abuse, greed, bullying, just rank selfishness. Perhaps we need to learn, like the older generation, to call these things out as they are. That's from the pit, I think my granddad would have said about certain things. It's from the pit. Well, that's right, isn't it? That's right. Like Jesus, like the book of Proverbs, like the Psalms, we could do with just being a bit more black and white. Now, friends, that doesn't mean being superior. I think that's a very big criticism, and it's a fair criticism of the church at times, isn't it? That we gather. Actually, we've said today, we're sorry, and we're seeking God's help for the evil that's within our own lives. And so we're not here to be superior in any way. It doesn't mean not understanding that much behavior can trace back to damage in early life, absolutely. And it doesn't mean being unloving and judgmental to other people in any way. Jesus saw sin and evil more clearly than anyone else, and he loved people more clearly than anyone else. We can be loving while seeing this world just a little bit more clearly, that it's evil, says Jesus. Second, that it's so often foolish. Have a look at Proverbs 1, verse 7 with me. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, what's that saying? Just have a look at that verse. What's that saying? I think we have to say that it's saying that even a philosopher or a Nobel Prize-winning scientist or a brilliant teacher or a life coach, if they don't fear the Lord, they're foolish. They haven't even got the beginning of ultimate wisdom. They can tell us many interesting facts. In fact, they may have a huge amount of wisdom about getting on in this world and being successful. And Christians, we would do well to humbly listen. We would. But wisdom about the ultimate things. You know, what is the purpose of this life? How can I know what right and wrong is? What's God like? And how can I be ready to meet him one day? They don't know the first thing. They don't have the beginning of wisdom. Today, with some things like basic biology, that foolishness is so clear. Here's just a clip. It's probably one of the cleverest women in America. It's a different context from ours, but she was applying to be on the Supreme Court. Let's just watch this. Okay, now, you know, I don't mean to mock, and I think it would have been very difficult for her in that situation with a huge amount of pressure on. But there is a foolishness in this world around us, isn't there? Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's much less clear. And the things that are being said seem so loving and even wise. I just want to go through a few examples, if I could. Follow your heart. How many times our young people are told that? Follow your heart. I was watching MasterChef the other day, and all the chefs wanted to say that I'm just trying to follow my heart in my cooking and with my food. Well, that's great, I think, with cooking, not a problem. But in life, I think there might be something helpful there about not following what everyone else is doing. Okay, I guess that's part of what's trying to be said there. But take that motto to Sunday lunch today. I'm just going to eat 3 portions of pudding. Follow your heart. Take it to Sunday morning where you just really want to have a lie-in and somebody says to you, follow your heart. I'm not coming to church. Some weeks. Or when somebody gives you some good advice, someone's giving you some really good advice and you know it's good advice, but you don't want to listen to it. So you say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. Christians actually sometimes do that and we dress it up as God's told me to do something. Or when you're finding something difficult and you need to be told to stick at it, you're finding it difficult and somebody says instead, follow your heart. Disastrous. Or you're out at a party and you're told, follow your heart. Because what even is your heart? It'd be worth asking somebody that, wouldn't it? Is it just your animal urges? Well, what if those urges tell you to hit somebody? Follow your heart? Or is your heart what you feel right now, ignoring how you think and ignoring how you were feeling yesterday or in other parts of your life? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful among all things. So, great. Follow your own selfish, lying heart. What great advice to give our young people. It's foolish. And the Bible says something much, much better than this. It says, let God speak to your heart. Just turn to Proverbs 2, verse 6 with me. Let's have a look at this. This is God's wisdom. These are his mottos that we want our young people growing up with. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. And then look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart. Okay, so do you see what that's saying there? Don't follow your heart. Let God speak to your heart. Let me take a second example. This is another motto of our age that young people, I think, are growing up with. Whatever's right for you. That's what we think we need to say. To affirm any and every decision that people make. You know, good for you. Whatever's right for you. Now, of course, the Bible says we're to love people, whatever decision they make. But affirm? That means, doesn't it, that you know, people won't get any good advice that might disagree with them. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, but plans go wrong for lack of advice. But no one's going to give advice because they're supposed to just affirm everything. Yeah, good for you. You go with what you think. And then Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. So here's our painting from earlier. And there are people heading towards destruction, away from God, and everyone's shouting to them, good for you! I affirm those decisions! What madness! Now, is there actually anything more unloving and cowardly? Of course, it might put a smile on people's face as they sail down the road towards destruction. There are loads more mottos of our day. as long as you're happy. But the Bible says, no, as long as you're holy, and actually that will lead to long-term happiness one day. God loves us far too much to say, just live for immediate happiness now. Live for today. That's a motto, isn't it? The Bible says, no, live for the day when Jesus comes back. You only live once. Have you heard that one? Is that YOLO? YOLO, I think is. See the youth team down here. They're nodding because they're right down with the youth. What does that wisdom lead to? It leads to thinking you've got to squeeze everything you can now, and there's a danger that it just leads to a sort of great selfishness, the bucket list, and to great materialism. I've got to squeeze everything I can because I only live once. And the Bible says, no, we actually all live twice. This life, and then when we die. And so this life is really just my spare life that I can use to serve other people. So much wiser, isn't it, what God says? Be true to yourself, whatever that means. But the Bible says, no, be true to the self that God is remaking you into. Love is all you need. Have you heard that one? It depends what people mean by love, doesn't it? If we mean self-sacrifice, commitment, putting other people first, just like God does, well then great. What a great motto to live by. But I don't think that's really what people mean, is it? When they say that so often. So do you see, along this path to destruction, of course there are some people who are calling out to young people to do desperately evil and terrible things. Okay, some voices like that. But there'll be far more voices, little signposts along the way, with these little mottos of foolishness all the way along. And I just wonder if that may be even more dangerous for them. They're not deliberately bad pieces of advice. Some of them sound nice. There may even be some helpful nuggets there. Well-intentioned. And they'll make people keep feeling good. But they keep them on this path of self. 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 And they keep the true and living God far away. Well, that's something of the world, I believe, that our young people are being raised in. I want to encourage us. The Bible has everything we need to make sense of that. We don't need to be, you know, really up on everything. We just read our Bibles. It'll equip us. If you're working with young people, well, ask them, do you think that's actually true? I mean, does that work? How does that fit with what God says? If we're a Christian here, we might not feel very clever. Have a look back down at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where are the wise people in the world? I'm looking at them. So have some confidence. Don't feel swayed by all the powerful people in the world saying all these things. Third heading, Christians don't belong. So we're asking the question, what's the world that young people are growing up in? And we've said at least to some extent it's evil and it's foolish. And John 15, verse 9 says this. This is Jesus. And he says, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? That Jesus would do that for us. None of us deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to achieve this. But Jesus, as it were, reached into the world and snatched me out of the road that I was going. And he went and bled and died that I could be forgiven everything I've ever done. He took the darkness so that I could be brought into God's path of light. And it's a wonderful thing. I don't belong. I don't belong to this world anymore because I'm on a different road. Just have a quick flick back in your Bible. Psalm 1. So it's the book before Proverbs. I'm seeing it on page 543. And I want you just to catch this sense of being on a different path, okay? Psalm 1, page 543, says this. Blessed is the one. That means happy. Happy. You see, go God's way, and actually you will ultimately get happiness, ultimately. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Verse 4, not so the wicked. Do you see, we don't belong. We're on a totally different road. If you sometimes just felt, I just don't really fit in, you know? We're just different. Like, our attitudes, our whole way of viewing life is just different. The Bible would say, yeah, that's because you don't. You don't. You know, we're supposed to stick out like a sore, I suppose really like a healthy thumb, aren't we? In this world. We're like light in the darkness, says Jesus. And people, of course, won't like that much. And that is why Jesus prayed, do you remember that prayer at the start? Protect them. Protect them. Some applications. We need to pray for protection ourselves, don't we? So easy just to stop going against the flow. Perhaps you've just been doing that. Please pray for me. We need protection. We need to be very careful about what we fill our heads with. See that in verse 2 of the psalm? Meditate. Think about God's word. So if I'm missing church regularly, if I never pick up my Bible, I'm actually in danger, aren't I? The way in which Jesus protects us is he keeps us on the path by filling our heads with his word. An application to bringing up the next generation. So they're growing up in a world that's evil and foolish, and they don't belong. So what's the application? How will that change how we bring them up? It means that we are not aiming for them to fit in. In fact, you want them to grow up not to fit in. I am aiming for my child to grow up and not fit in. I find that very, very hard to say. I find it very, very hard because we all, you know, imagine saying that at a Thanksgiving service as we hold a little child. We're praying for them to never fit in this world. Because we all really want them to fit in. Blessed is the person who doesn't. Do you believe that? Second, we're expecting that they may not necessarily thrive. You hope they do. You long for them to do. But they may have fewer friends. They may feel different. They may get picked on. They're living in a war zone. We need to teach our young people that very early on because it's very hard to take, isn't it? If the first that a young person hears is that they, you know, they're going on a different path and they may not fit in and all those sorts of things, is when they're about 15. Those sort of very stressful, changeable, difficult years. When they so, you know, everything in them wants to fit in. And you say, sorry, buddy, you can't. If you're following Jesus. That cannot be the first time that they hear this. Too hard, isn't it? But when they're 8, 9, 10, isn't it easier to be told at that age, you've got to be like Joshua. You've got to be strong and courageous. Or like Daniel and stand out. You're on a different path. And it's an adventure following Jesus. It'll be tough. You've got to be brave. That's easier, isn't it? And you need to tell them, don't fear. Because Jesus has overcome the world. This means, third point, parents need to protect. You know, if children are in a soft play, then of course you sit back and you have your coffee, but they're in a war zone. And so here the mum and dad in Proverbs 1, let's go back to Proverbs 1, page 635, and have a look at verse 8. Here's the mum and dad. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 10, my son, if sinful people entice you, don't give in to them. Or just flick on to chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see the importance of mothers there. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them round your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. Now, by the way, this is to a teenager as they navigate the increasingly grown-up things of life and they're being pulled off this path by all sorts of voices. And the proverb says, don't listen to the adulterer. Don't listen to the fool. Don't listen to the crowds. Don't listen to the lazy or the sluggard. Listen to your parents as they listen to the Lord. That's the call. And I said earlier that our world is foolish, and this is one of the clearest areas, I think, that at the time of life when you most need your parents, somehow it's accepted, it's just become normal that teenagers shut themselves off and they sort of, you know, plug in to something else. And they listen to online influencers whose only qualification for telling you anything is, I don't know, a curve-shaped bottom or something. And who, you know, they go for days on end grunting at the people who have literally given everything to them. And society says, well, that's normal, you know, just do it. And who God has placed over them for this time of greatest need in their lives. And they shut off. Now, I'm not speaking from a position of any difference because I did the same. And, I regret. Many of the things I regret are because I didn't listen to this. And so if you're a teenager here, please take Proverbs away. It's actually the book of the Bible that's particularly for a teenager. Take it away and read it. As we apply this to younger children, though, just as physically we hold our children's hand from a young age as they cross a road, or we steer them around some dog poo, or whatever it is, what I'm suggesting here is that spiritually, we need to just be thinking about that and what's appropriate at different ages. To guide them round things, help them through things, keep them right away from some things until maybe later in life or maybe until ever. Proverbs says that's a big part of parenting. Do you see the parents in Proverbs? What are they doing? My son, listen. It's a big part. Practically, I've got four suggestions. I'm just thinking about these myself, so they need some thinking through. Okay, but four suggestions. Number one, be involved in their learning. It's lovely anyway, isn't it? When children come home from school, for them to think, oh, mum, dad, they're interested, they're listening. Oh, what did you learn today? Great. That's a lovely thing. Positively, of course, that's a chance to bring God in, isn't it? Because that probably won't happen at school. So they show you how the cell of a body works or how a flower grows. And you can say, brilliant, wow, God's made an amazing world, hasn't he? Positively. Negatively, it is a chance to challenge just a few things. Imagine you were living in another country. Maybe let's imagine it's a Muslim country and your children went to the local Muslim school. I'm sure there would be lots of things that would be great. Some of the greatest mathematical developments came from the Islamic world. So there'd be some brilliant things there. But don't you think that when they came home from school, you might just challenge some things, right? Just work a few things through there. So what about our mostly atheist country? Yes, that's what the teacher has said, and we need to listen hard and understand that. But this bit of it is wrong, and here's why. This bit of it is wrong. You ready to say that? At least on gender and sexuality and where the world came from and how not all religions are just kind of equally true. Be involved in their learning. It's complicated. Be involved. Second, take control of technology. This could be a whole talk. We will do that at some point. The damage to children and young people of social media and pornography and just hours of time no longer playing and socializing and exercising is just being researched. It's just coming out. But it should be a warning to us that the people who invented iPads and iPhones never gave their children or young people them. That should be a warning, right? They know. There's a documentary on BBC iPlayer at the moment from the makers of Instagram sharing how damaging it is. Of course, there are many good things about technology. Of course, we're not going to become Amish, okay? There are many good things. But parents must be in control. And there are a couple of books in the lending library that just help you navigate that. I need to learn this because I've got lots of things to learn. About setting up filters. You must know what's being accessed. You must. You need to limit the usage. Perhaps, I don't know, half an hour a day to start with or something like that. And of course, you don't actually need to give your children one of these for quite a long time. Don't feel the pressure. You're the parent. Protect from the world. As I say, I've got lots more to learn about that. And third suggestion, make a bubble. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Actually, let's flick to this. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It's really encouraging hearing all the rustling. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, page 647. So a little 20 there. Walk with the wise and become wise. For the companion of fools suffers harm. Now, we've found that ourselves, haven't we, right? You know, falling with the wrong crowd, and it's not good. We've all found that. But parents can protect by making deliberate decisions that mean more time with God's people. Now, being regular on a Sunday is a good start, isn't it? But what else? Maybe adopt a couple of grannies in the church here. Who, you know, just come round every, every Thursday afternoon. Why not? Walk with the wise. Why not link up with another family or two in the church quite regularly? So you plan to go down to the beach or you plan a barbecue. I'm longing for those. I think when I scribbled down my notes, that must have been a sort of inner longing for some good weather. Maybe you just plan a trip to the shops. And you knock on another door, or you text some people, and you just say, let's go together. So that we're walking with the wise. Now, obviously, I want that for my children. That they grow up having friends who are Christian, real friends, not just while we hang out on a Sunday, just briefly, but they love to spend time with other Christians, with God's people, of all ages. Now, look, we haven't got loads of young people in the church at the moment. I believe this is an opportunity for us. Because they're mostly young enough that we can take some decisions now that might mean saying no to some other things, but so they start to kind of really bubble up. Now, objection. Haven't we all been told that you mustn't end up in a Christian bubble? Is that what you were thinking? Well, the first thing is I don't find that in the Bible, but I do find Proverbs 13, verse 20. Maybe the verse is there. So come and find me afterwards. Proverbs 13, verse 20 definitely is there. Secondly, bubbles are not a bad place for children at the start, right? Especially in a world that's a war zone. Thirdly, the expression is we don't want to end up in a Christian bubble. And yes, in the end, of course, we want children to not be bubble wrapped and be equipped and prepared for the world to face adult life. But I just wonder whether the wrapping comes off too soon. That's my suggestion. Have a think about that. How can we bring up, this is the vision, that we bring up our children together, walking with the wise. We're committed to one another. We're spending a lot of time together. Of course, we're spending time in the world as well, but think about it. Have God in your home. Now, that's next Sunday's sermon, okay? So we'll leave that for now. Apart from to say that we've got these sheets again, and the aim is that for family, stick it up by the breakfast table. There's a chance to do a colouring. There's maybe one question for a child. There's a chance just to pray. It's always a car crash in our house, this sort of thing. Okay, but just try something that the Lord has brought into the home, and we're talking about him. Anyone else is welcome to do that as well. I want you to imagine that you're at the up 2-3, which is the toddler group through there, and you look as your daughter, and there's an older boy who comes along, and he sort of snatches your daughter's biscuit and eats it, and then he takes away her toys, and then he sort of just sits on her like that. Nothing bad, okay? But there's this feeling that rises up within a parent, like, protect, you know, eliminate the danger. Which you could easily overreact, couldn't you? And I suppose the danger is, across from today, that we overreact. But what I'm asking is, would some of that sense of protective spirit rise up within us? We're not naive as we think about this world. We're alert spiritually in particular. Now, a few things just as we close. It might be that we're not yet a Christian. All of us are struggling to raise our children and young people. And we look at down the high street and we think, what can be done? And I just wonder whether you can see something of God's wisdom here, and whether you might just pick up a Bible and have a read. If you're not a Christian, would you go and do that? We just want the best for our young people, don't we? Could be others here are saying, well, you know, there aren't any young people in my life. This is the second week of being here for... Thank you for listening. Thanks for being involved, because we said it takes a whole generation, doesn't it? Thanks for being in that generation that just pray hard, teaching us, passing down something just by our example of being here, our example of perseverance. Could be others are feeling kind of powerless. You know, we had children, but they're older now, and the chance to be involved, to take control, to make a bubble, or whether any of those things were helpful or not, that's all gone, and we just feel powerless. I want to encourage you can still pray. And look, we could have done all of those things, and children could walk away from the Lord, and we could do none of them, and children could come to the Lord, because God's sovereign. He's sovereign. The point is, we're supposed to do the best with the situation that we have here and trust him. So though I'm trying to stir some of us up to action... For others of us, I'm just praying that we would be able to know peace and to lay down any guilt and to find some hope as we pray. Remember, our prayers and activities, one thing. What is Jesus doing at this precise moment? Well, that prayer that I showed us right at the start, the Bible says Jesus is still praying. So I'm going to close with it. This is Jesus. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us in this room, however we've responded to what we've heard. And I thank you above all that Jesus prays for us to be protected. And I pray for a real sense of thankfulness that it's not down to us ultimately and entirely at all, but that Jesus is our Lord and King. He's risen, he's reigning, and he's involved in this protecting business. And if he takes hold of a life, nothing can separate it from his love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.